When we were growing up, we were not around the water very much. Big lakes, the ocean, going to the beach. We just were not raised around that growing up. But when I was in junior high school, we were in Fort Worth, and there were a lot of big lakes there. And my father wanted to try the hobby of sailboating. And he was really enjoying that. And he bought a sailboat that would hold four people, a small sailboat. And we started doing that as a hobby, I guess, or as a family thing. And I think about those times, and it's interesting. When you buy a sailboat, you better have some wind, or it's going to be a very difficult afternoon. And it seemed like it was mostly that. It was just hot. Not enough wind really to move the boat with four people in it. And so you basically lift a heavy boat in and out. You sit out there on a hot lake. You're hardly moving. And, okay, it's time to go in, you know. And then you try it again the next weekend. It kind of made you wonder, you know, was it more work than it was worth? But I've never experienced a shipwreck. You think about being out on the water. That's about my extent of being out on the water. A little bit with my father-in-law down in Tampa a few years back. Imagine being out on the water and then being thrown overboard in a shipwreck. And Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians, a night and a day in the deep. When was the last time you spent a night and the day out floating in the water? Imagine that. Shipwrecks are terrible things. And shipwreck is used twice in the New Testament. Once here in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul experienced three shipwrecks. One would be bad. Three. We know of one of them in Acts chapter 27. You remember when Paul was going to Rome and experienced the shipwreck there, and the boat's breaking up, and everybody's wanting to, you know, save themselves, and Paul says you got to stay in the boat. And it's a very stressful thing. It's a fearful thing. You're floating around in the water all night long. Even if you're a good swimmer, there have been those that have lost their lives to shipwrecks, and they were very good swimmers. It's a very fearful, stressful, dangerous situation. The other time where shipwreck is used in the New Testament is by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19 that we're going to look at this morning, where Paul talks about those who have made shipwreck of the faith. He had experienced shipwrecks, and so he, through the Holy Spirit, uses that analogy, that figure, to describe members of the church who have left the faith. And so I want to talk this morning a little bit about shipwrecked on the sea of life. And these things have been on my mind recently, having been given some information recently about some brethren who have left the faith. And I got to thinking about this statement, and we'll talk about that more later in the lesson. Of course, we're familiar with well-known shipwrecks. I guess in the last century, the most famous would be that of the Titanic, where a little over half of the people on board were lost. You think about that, over half. Late hours of April the 14th, the early hours of April the 15th, 1912. Thrashing around in the water, drowning, being killed because of frostbite in the frozen waters of the North Atlantic, hearing cries and screams of those who are being killed. People inside the boat trying to get out, trapped down in the bottom. Those that were in the cheaper part of the passage down below, third class. A couple of years ago, the Costa Concordia, the cruise ship, where the captain wasn't paying attention and ran the boat too close to the shore, and they ran aground on the rocks, and some 32 lives were lost, and the boat is still tilted over, and they're working on you know, bringing it up out of the water. And then, of course, just about a month or so ago, this South Korean ferry that went over, and we still don't know how many lives are lost. They're still, divers are still trying to get to them. When that happened, I was very bothered by that because of the loss of life. But it disturbed me even more when about a week ago I heard that that was caused because the captain and the crew knew that it was overloaded by 3 times. And they had overloaded the whole of that boat with cargo and they didn't strap it down. And so when the boat went to make a right-hand turn, the whole cargo shifted and caused the boat to start going over. And do you realize that the majority of young people on there were high schoolers whose parents had sent them out on a trip now, and you're trusting this whole situation. You think about sending your child out on a trip, they're going to go on a field trip or out with somebody else, and they're dead just a few hours later because people are not conscientious enough to follow rules. They're concerned about making money and things like that. And here we are, another shipwreck. And we'll continue to see those types of things. As we have read in 2 Corinthians 11 and 25, thrice I was shipwrecked, once I was a night and a day in the deep. You think about being cold, being hungry, being in danger. And that is the very figure that is on Paul's mind, having experienced it himself. We don't know what that's like. And he uses that figure. If you'll turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 1, that's the very figure of danger and distress and imminent death to use to describe members of the church who give up on Christ. And it happens, and it continues to happen today. And so I want us to talk about the importance of remaining faithful so we don't end up in some shipwreck on the sea of life. The devil can use that in a spiritual sense to get us to fall away from Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes, "This charge I commit unto thee, take it seriously, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to thee, that by them you may war the good warfare, holding faith." And the word holding there is to grasp firmly. If we don't, we're going to let it go. It's not going to happen today. All of us are in the church this morning. All of us are doing fine this morning. We're here. We're present. We're reading our Bibles. It happens later in life. It happens down the road. If you don't hold on to it now, it happens later that you end up in a shipwreck. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It's down the road, you see. We're not holding on, you see, like we should. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having thrust from them, I don't want that anymore, have made shipwreck concerning the faith. It is so serious that he mentions by name, these are two names now that are in the inspired text for all eternity. It is so important that names are mentioned, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. I'm sorry, Hymenaeus and Philetus is used in 2 Timothy. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Now these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, have made shipwreck concerning the faith. They were once faithful. They were once Christians. They're once doing what is right. And now they have thrust it from them. And this figure then is used of a shipwreck. I want you to picture in your mind the Titanic going down or the South Korean ferry going down or whatever might be in your mind. And you think about the screaming and the death and the danger and the loss and the anguish and the terror and the agony and whatever adjective you want to use to describe all of that. And think of that with regard to us being a Christian. That's what the devil wants with regard to our life. Just a big old shipwreck. And he doesn't care a thing about it. This Hymenaeus in Alexander had made shipwreck of the faith. And so, because Paul had experienced that, he wanted to use that as an analogy. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. When we think about ourselves on the sea of life and we're trying to live as a faithful Christian, when the devil makes someone have a shipwreck of the faith, he's going to take others down with them. It's not going to be you yourself. Most likely, you're going to take somebody with you. You're going down and you're going to take somebody with you. And so we need to understand that when someone makes shipwreck of the faith, they not only destroy themselves, but they take others with them. It may be a spouse. It may be a family member. It may be someone that we influence in the church. Maybe some preacher or teacher or elder or deacon or member of the church who influences other members of the church. So they're going down and they're taking someone down with them. They destroy themselves and others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, "Shun, stay away from babblings, things that are outside the Word of God, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." They're going down and they're taking others with them with this particular teaching that they had with regard to the resurrection is already past. You don't have to worry about that. That's the subject of another lesson. But that's what they were teaching. That's what caused them to leave the faith and err from the faith. But what I want you to notice there is in verse 18, they overthrow the faith of some. You're going to take others with you. If this is the same Hymenaeus, then we find here in this book that he's not only saddled up with Alexander, but now he's paired up with Philetus, and they're causing trouble, and others are being destroyed as a result. If you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 14, if this is the same Alexander, I don't know, but if it is in 1 Timothy 1:19, if this is the same Alexander, he's the one who did Paul much evil. These men are making shipwreck of themselves, but it's not done in isolation. It is often where they overthrow the faith of others. So it may be your children, it may be your spouse, it may be others. The devil doesn't want just you, he wants yours and those who are around you. So then, what Paul tells Timothy, the solution to all of this involves the faith. I want us to look now at how Paul uses this expression to these two young preachers, Timothy and Titus. Look at the expression, the faith, the faith. Faith in the New Testament is sometimes used with regard to our personal faith in Christ, our personal belief, our trust and our conviction. But sometimes it's used in this way as the faith, meaning the body of New Testament teaching. And so here's what it boils down to. If we don't want to have a shipwreck on the sea of life, we're going to have a very strong faith in the faith. We're going to have a very good connection with the New Testament faith. As parents, as children, the Bible has to be in our life, or we are going to have a shipwreck. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. The faith, it's the body of New Testament teaching. With regard to the qualifications of elders and deacons, chapter 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Verse 13, they've served well as deacons, gained to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith. We need men who will be elders and deacons who will have a strong life in the faith, holding it, not just casually reading it, but reading it, meditating on it, studying it, putting it into practice in my life and in the lives of my children. That's why Bible classes are so important. That's why reading our Bibles at home are so important. It's the faith. It's the faith. And we've got to hold on to the faith. Today in our society, it's being torn apart. People are trying to tear the faith away from us, tearing down the Bible. And in our society, the New Testament is being torn away from us in many respects. We've got to have that solidified so that as our young people grow up and they get out on their own, they're holding the faith when they go off to college. They're holding the faith when they get married. They're holding the faith when they're out on their own and choosing a local congregation to worship with and raising their own families. They're holding the faith. Otherwise, there's going to be a shipwreck. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. We begin to see how it's going to happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, but the Spirit says expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith. How, Paul? Giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. I'm not reading my Bible. I can't tell the difference between truth and error. And here comes this man-made doctrine. It sounds good. I'm going to go with it. And so I begin to put it into practice in my life. I can't tell the difference between truth and error. It sounds good. It's coming from a preacher. It's got to be okay. But then I'm led away from the faith because it is something that is coming from man. And look at verse 1. It is seducing. The person doesn't stand up and say, I'm about to teach you error. It's all guised and wrapped up and neatly packaged, most likely with some scriptures here and there and some wording here and there, and it all sounds good, but it's a seducing situation. And so here I go. Look at verse 6. I have to have a strong faith in the faith. Timothy was supposed to preach the Word of God and remind the brethren. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if you put the brethren in mind of these things, that's why sound Bible teaching every week is extremely important. Thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed until now. It's always about the faith. Well, why do we have to have so much Bible? Because that's what keeps us from being shipwrecked. Why so much Bible in the Bible class? Why so much Bible in the New Testament? Why so much Bible at home? Why extra Bible studies during the week as we're having that? It's great. Why have all of that? Why do all of that? It's the faith that keeps us strong in the faith. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. When someone will not take care of their own, and that happens today, people will not take care of their own. If any provideth not for his own, and especially of his own household, well, that's too hard. He says, I got my life, and I don't need to take care of my parents and other people in my family. You know, I've got my life, and that's too hard for me. People don't do that today. They weren't doing it then. And when they don't, Paul says, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. Denied the faith. I don't want to listen. I don't want to listen to God's word. I don't want to follow God's word, which involves taking care of my own. Look at chapter 6 and verse 10. How can it happen? Well, first of all, it can happen by listening to man-made doctrines. But look at chapter 6 and verse 10. It can also happen by materialism. And do we not live in a society that promotes material things and money? And it's all about things and money and material things, you see? How can we make shipwreck of the faith? Well, it can be by following error, but look at chapter 6 and verse 10. It can be by me idolizing material things and going after that. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So now I'm shipwrecked because I just had the love of money. And so it's all about working and buying things and debt and more work and more buying things and more debt and having the latest this and the latest that. And my faith is just slowly waning. And well, I'm getting more and more things, but I'm getting weaker and weaker spiritually. Look at verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. When I stop fighting spiritually, when I stop warring, when I stop caring, when I stop standing for truth, and when I stop trying to apply the Bible, and I just give up, I just raise the white flag. I've got to fight the good fight of the faith. If I don't, then I'm just going to make shipwreck. Look at verse 21. Chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. Timothy, guard. Parents, we need to be on guard. Young Christians, we need to guard. It's a sentry. A sentry. It's a guard. A soldier standing there. You're not going to get in, devil. Guard that which is committed unto thee. That is Timothy's ministry as a preacher. It's the Word of God that's been given to him. Turning away from the profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge, which is falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now we see another way in which it happens. Chapter 4 and verse 1, through human error, false doctrine. Chapter 6, verse 10, money and material things. Chapter 6, verse 21, this idea of knowledge which is falsely so called. The King James, I think, says science. It's not really truth. We're just going to go after the latest thing, but it's knowledge which is falsely so called. Well, maybe some PhD espoused it. Maybe some teacher espoused it. Maybe. But it's not really truth. And I go after that, verse 21, I've erred concerning the faith. Are you going to believe that old dusty old Bible thing about creation and other things? Or are you going to accept, you know, the latest knowledge? Well, it's falsely so called. And other areas of our life. And so notice the emphasis on the faith. These men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, made shipwreck of the faith, and so Paul has a lot to say about the faith, the body of teaching, the New Testament body of teaching. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. That is where it's going to be won or lost. That's where we're going to stay afloat on the sea of life and go all the way to heaven, or that's where we're going to crash and burn. It's the faith, the faith. And it's nothing tricky or fun or entertainment. There's no quick, you know, trick to it or some little fun thing. It's just plain old Bible truth. That's where it's going to be. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, when Paul is describing himself a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. The faith of God's elect is parallel to the knowledge of the truth. But come down to verse 13 when Paul is telling young Timothy about the qualifications of elders, and this is why good elderships are important, in addition to good, sound Bible preaching and teaching and so forth. Verse 10, why do we need good elders? Well, verse 9, the elder may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. Why, Paul? For there are many, not just some, there are many unruly men, vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Who's going to do that? Godly elders. Men who overthrow whole houses. Whole houses. They're taking a bunch of people with them. They overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, has said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, evil gluttons. This testimony is true, for which cause, reprove them, the elders, reprove them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Godly elders are going to help to keep people on the right track. I've known of situations where verse 10, one of these unruly men would come into a local church and they would get started and the elders would shut it down. They'd shut it down like that. Nah, we're not going to have that. We need that in the future. And men, those of you who are here listening, grow up mature, have the family, have the qualifications so that you can be a godly elder somewhere and shut that thing down. Because these unruly men are coming in and they're overthrowing entire houses now. Well, where's brother and sister so-and-so and their kids? Where are they? Well, they're no longer here. Well, where are they? They've just been overthrown. And so the importance of the faith, so that they can be sound in the faith. You know, brethren can make shipwreck of the faith. In the past 3 weeks, I have been told from two separate sources examples of those who have left the faith. It's real, brethren. It's in Middle Tennessee. It's real. It's not theory. It's not hypothetical. It's not just potential problems out there. It's real. And it can be us the next time. I was told just about 2 weeks ago about a situation in a congregation that you would know. And this brother had some problems. He was doing some things that the elders wanted to talk with him about. And when they began to start the process of doing all of that, they went through some of that. He just quit altogether. He's not going anywhere anymore. And it's happened just in the past little while. He just doesn't go anywhere. He's quit. And then about a week ago, another brother told me about a situation where there were two congregations in the, you know, greater Nashville area where, and he was preaching at one of them, where some brethren left that congregation. We're talking about what we call a sound, non-institutional congregation, left and went to another one and stayed there for a little while. And now they left that and they're in a community church. And some, and you would know their name, they're now in an institutional liberal church. And some are in a community church. What's going on here? The devil is making shipwreck of the faith. That's what's going on. So whether they quit altogether, like this one brother, or they go to a religious group that ends up being just a human denomination, in the case of the community church especially, what's happening here? We're making shipwreck of the faith. It's real, brethren. James talks about those that can err from the truth. Some brethren make shipwreck of the faith by going off into some denomination. Maybe Calvinism attracted them. Maybe emotionalism, Pentecostalism attracted them. Maybe premillennialism attracted them. There's some attraction that's going on. Maybe it was the instrumental music. Maybe it was something else that was being practiced by the community church. Maybe it's the meals in the church building along with the Lord's Supper. Whatever it is, brethren are being made shipwrecked of the faith. Some are just quitting altogether. Well, I just don't go anywhere. And the devil is just having a heyday. It happens. It's real. And you think about, whether it's the Titanic or whatever, you think about the cries and the screams and the yelling for help and all the drowning and the dead bodies floating on the water. You think about all of that, and then you think about when someone makes shipwreck of the faith, it's the same thing. The spiritual dead bodies floating on the water. And may that never be us. It's all around us. And the admonition of the lesson this morning is, may it not be us. What's it going to be? Some tricky little gimmick? No, the faith. It's always the faith. Reading the Bible at home. Bible, Bible, Bible. Less TV, less computer, less of some of the other things, and more Bible. You can't get enough. How do we avoid spiritual shipwrecks? Number one, turn with me to Jude 12. We need to be careful about the hidden dangers and the hidden rocks that lie below the surface. The Costa Concordia, the captain, was not paying attention. There were parties going on the boat. He was not on the bridge. He's out doing this and doing that. And that boat got too close to the rocks underneath the water, and he just ran it aground. And there are hidden obstacles out there that the devil is going to place along the path. And we have to watch out for those things, and we have to take God's Word and navigate the waters of life, and we're not going to be taken on by some hidden thing that just pops up and crops up and takes us unaware, and then boom, we're on a crash. We're going to take the Word of God each day. We're going to be vigilant, and through prayer and Bible study, and for us and our kids, we're going to navigate these waters every day, and we're not going to be taken on by some hidden thing. Jude, like 2 Peter 2, Jude is talking about these false teachers that affect brethren. And he describes them in verse 12 as, "These are they who are hidden rocks," the American Standard says, "hidden rocks," some versions have spots, "hidden rocks, hidden spots in your love feast when they feast with you." These are people that are hidden. You don't know that they're going to cause a problem. But because you're not spiritually vigilant and you're not on top of things, you crash and burn. In 2 Peter chapter 2, they're described this way. 2 Peter 2:13. "Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you." It's deceptive. They're hidden. They're just under the surface. They appear to be brethren. They're going to be there to help you. But you crash and burn on them. So you have to be watchful for that. "No, Brother Reese, I don't worry about it. I just get up and I just live each day and have a good time." Well, the devil's got those things right under the surface of the water, and you run aground on it, and then all of a sudden we begin to hear the ripping of the hull of the boat. And then the front of that boat starts going down. Oh, well, what happened? You're about to crash. Can you imagine when the front of that Titanic was all the way down in the water? Can you imagine that? And you're running up the other end of that boat. Can you imagine that? And then the whole thing cracks. Now where do I go? Well, it's too late, isn't it? So we haven't been vigilant as a family, and all of a sudden it's here's the rip of the hull. Oh, we ran aground on something. Yeah, you did. Because that's where the devil places those things, hidden underneath the surface. And what Peter and Jude are trying to help us with is he's trying to tell us ahead of time, this is a potential danger. Be there and watch for it. Number two, we've got to stay on course. We've got to be careful to watch for hidden dangers. But number two, we've got to be careful to stay on course. And the course is set forth in the New Testament. Things about the church. Things about the personal living in our lives. Going to heaven. That's the course, you see. That's the chart. That's the compass. We cannot drift. We cannot swerve. Turn with me back to 1 Timothy. Paul uses a word, and he only uses it in Timothy. I find it's very interesting. It's the Greek word astakeo. It means literally to miss the mark. The stakos was the mark. You make a mark. But when you miss the mark, you miss the goal, it's astakeo. And the mark, the goal, is the Word of God. But some have swerved. Your version might use the word swerve. Your version might use the word err or miss. It is to deviate from God's Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, from which things these folks, verse 4, verse 3 and 4, men that are teaching things that are false, from which things some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain talking. They have missed the mark of God's truth. They're doing something else. Be careful not to deviate from the course that is laid down in God's Word. In chapter 6 and verse 21, we already read this verse, which some professing have erred or swerved concerning the faith. The faith is the mark. Now you're missing the mark. You're going somewhere else. And then the same in chapter 2 and verse 18 with regard to Hymenaeus in Philetus. Men who concerning the truth have swerved. They're off course. Parents, let me ask you, are we holding on
to the ship's rudder. Do we got a hold of that? We got a hold of that thing? And the course is God's word. We got a hold of that thing. And we're not going to swerve. It's hard. It's hard being a parent. But we're going to hold on to that wheel. It's not going to be spinning every which way. The boat's not going to be going every which way. We're going to stay on course. Who's at the helm? Mom? Mom? Well, we better know. Who's at the helm of my life? Well, are you steering? No, I just let the devil steer. I just let my friends steer the boat. Well, then we're going to swerve. We're going to miss the mark. And so we've got to stay on course. Moses would put it this way in Deuteronomy 17:11, do not turn to the right hand or the left. You've got to stay right with the law of Moses there. Be careful lest you drift from them. And we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:1-2. And then third, and the lesson is yours, be careful to follow the orders of the ship's captain. Turn with me in your psalm books. I was thinking with regard to this lesson this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 89. Do you remember the song in our psalm books? Jesus, Savior, pilot me. You've got to follow the orders of the ship's captain. We can't listen to the world. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, Jesus is described as our captain. The word there is leader, someone who goes on before us. It didn't necessarily mean a ship's captain, but someone who's out in front leading. And it would certainly apply to our lesson this morning. He has to be the one giving the orders. Not the world, not what's on TV, not what my friends say. And I think about Psalm 89. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. And it is rough sometimes. It's rough in the things that we have to do with regard to our families. And those of you at midlife, you're experiencing things with taking care of your parents and work and other kinds of things. It is rough. But we've got to let Jesus continue to be the pilot and the captain. Unknown waves before me roll. We don't know what's going to happen from day to day and week to week. Hiding rock and treacherous shoal. That's exactly what we were talking about earlier. Devil gets us all turned upside down, and life is hard and life is difficult, and then boom, we run aground on some treacherous shoal. I love this next statement. Chart and compass came from thee. This is the old ship terminology where Jesus is going to give us the way. He's going to give us the chart and the compass to navigate in His Word. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. But we've got to let Him be the pilot. He's certainly not going to force us. We've got to let Him be the pilot. And we've got to keep following His orders. Well, I'm going to close with this illustration and then the lesson is yours. In Western Africa, in the country of Mauritania, this is the part of Western Africa that shoots out there to the left. Off the coast of Mauritania, there is a little peninsula that shoots out into the water. You can just barely see it on the map. And on that little peninsula is a city called Nabidou. In the Bay of Nabidou, there is this ship graveyard. It's described as one of the largest ship graveyards in the world. People started taking shipwrecks there back in the early 80s, and it's just piled up and piled up over the last 30 years or so that there are hundreds. This picture doesn't even give a full description of what's going on. Hundreds of rotten, rusty, sunken boats. The story is that it got started when the locals took bribes from various countries to come and pull their shipwrecks there and just dump them, and they took money for it. There's rust in the water, there's rust on the boats, there's rust on the beach, there's rust everywhere. It's a ship graveyard, shipwreck graveyard. One of the largest in the world. My question is, the devil's got his, and will you be in it? Will I be in it? Down through time,
Hymenaeus and Philetus was in it. I don't know if they ever got out of it. I'd like to think that they repented. I don't know. They were in it at one time. And many, many since then, and some brethren that I've heard about recently. Will we be in that shipwreck graveyard, just one big old bay of rust? Or will we remain faithful because we watch out for the hidden dangers? We don't deviate from the course, and we keep our eyes on the captain. I believe I'm in the presence of those who want to do that. And they want to remain faithful, and they want their children to remain faithful. And so I hope that this lesson has encouraged us along those lines. If you need to begin your journey on the sea of life in a proper way, we would encourage you to come. If you need to come back as an erring Christian in some way, we would encourage you to come. But at the end of the day, don't end up in the devil's shipwreck graveyard like so many brethren are becoming, it seems like, on a very regular basis. Just giving up, quitting, giving in, shipwrecked on the sea of life. If we can encourage you to avoid that, to stay focused on our captain and follow him all the way to heaven, we would encourage you. And if we can assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
Have thine affair.